Today's reading is from Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let's pray as we look at God's word together. Heavenly Father, thank you so very much that you are fully present in your words. And that therefore to hear and to read your word is to meet with you. And so, Father, even though we can't see you, we believe and trust that you are here with us now. And we ask that you would open up our hearts to meet with you and to receive from you all that you have to give to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Where do you feel safe? That might not be a question that you ask yourself that often. It's a question that is being asked more and more. And I realised this a few weeks ago when I read an article that said an English company that builds bunkers, Luftschutzkeller, underground bunkers, had reported they were getting twice as many requests for bunkers to be built as the year before. And this wasn't just happening in England. There's only one German firm that manufactures bunkers for private individuals. They had told the same newspaper reporter they were getting more than 1,000 calls a day. And the CEO said it had been like this for 6 weeks. People are freaking out. This article was published at the beginning of April. Now, as far as I know, no one in LEC has a bunker. If you do, feel free to let me know afterwards. I'm curious. You might not have a bunker, but all of us will do anything and everything we can to feel safe. And the big claim that I want to make this morning is that safety isn't a where question, it's a who question. Safety doesn't come from being in a particular place. Safety comes from a person, from Jesus Christ. And therefore, the people who know and trust Jesus, the church, they are the safest people in the world. They're a group of people who God himself has brought together to walk alongside one another, to care for one another, to stick with one another through thick and thin, to be committed to helping each other grow in Jesus. That is what church should be like. And of course, sadly, you have to say that that isn't everyone's experience. Everyone's heard of stories of abuse in the church over the last few years. Some of us have experienced abuse in the church. Anyone who has belonged to any local church, regardless of what denomination it is or what place it is in, if you've belonged to a local church for any length of time, you will have been hurt or disappointed by other people in that church. And the chances are pretty large you will have hurt or disappointed them. And that's not just true of some churches out there, that's sadly true of us at LEC. We're not yet the church we want to be, we should be. All of this is just another way of saying that a culture of relational safety doesn't come easily or naturally to us. It's not something we reach on autopilot. It's something that the Holy Spirit has to grow amongst us. He supernaturally has to create it. And he does this as he turns us towards Jesus together. And as he shows us more and more of what Jesus has done to make us absolutely, eternally secure in him. And as he does that, we become the people who realize that we can live with nothing to prove and nothing to hide. Just think about it. How much of a difference would it make in your life if you could live as if you had nothing to prove and nothing to hide? That is the type of life, the type of safety that the Holy Spirit is looking to create in his church. Now, before we get stuck into Colossians, I should just say this is part two of a type of newcomers series, newcomers course sermon series that I'm doing in the month of June and the beginning of July. Usually at LEC, we work our way through a book of the Bible and work through passage by passage and trying to figure out what the author's saying. This is slightly different. This, we're just jumping around the place a little bit. So just so you know, that's what's going on. Well, let's think together about the safety that Jesus creates in his church. And our first heading is this: we are safe because we are in Christ forever. We're safe because we're in Christ forever. Now, throughout Paul's letter to the Colossians, he uses two phrases to describe the relationship a Christian has to Jesus: in Christ, with Christ. So if you just look back at the top of the previous page, the right-hand column, verse 6, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, in Christ. Then chapter 3, verse 1, which we just heard read, you have been raised with Christ. Paul is saying that the Christian, the person who puts their trust in Jesus, asking him, relying on him to give them forgiveness and life with God, the person who does that, God has joined to his Son. He has united the Christian to Jesus. So that the Christian is no longer in and of himself and all on his own. He is in Christ and with Christ. He's received a new life, a new identity. His whole dimensions of being have been relocated to Jesus. Now, at this point, you could go, well, that sounds amazing. I should get a photo of that. I'm going to take a selfie and see what it looks like to be in Jesus. And you could whip out your smartphone if you've got one, take a selfie, and then be very disappointed because you won't see Jesus on you or around you or even sitting next to you. And you won't even see a little subtle halo above your head. Look at verse 3. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. In other words, what is most true about you cannot be seen on Facebook posts or social media. What is most true about you is invisible to the human eye. You can't see it. You can't take a photo of it. You're hidden with Jesus in God. And Paul, as if that wasn't amazing enough, Paul actually then says in verse 4, it's even better than that. Look at chapter 3, verse 4 with me. Christ, who is your life. So in other words, to be a Christian isn't about just getting Jesus as some kind of add-on to your life that you can continue whatever you were doing beforehand and now you've got the Jesus app in your life. It's not about having Jesus be part of your life. It's not even about having Jesus give you life kind of at arm's length, like he doesn't really like you and spiritually you smell a little. And so he gives you some life, but he keeps you at a distance. Verse 4 says, Christ himself is our life. That's amazing, isn't it? That God the Son, who is eternally happy with the Father and the Spirit, who lacks nothing, who needs nothing, who is complete fullness, supreme fullness in himself, he has chosen to give to us himself, to fill us with himself and to be our life. And to do all of that, he was even willing to come to earth to die and to rise again. Christ is your life. Well, if that sounds amazing, you might then be thinking, and it does, you might then be thinking, how do I get this? Or how did I get this? Is Jesus the reward for turning up at church on a really hot day? And you go home thinking, well, gosh, that was a bit hot and tiring, but woohoo, because I was good, I get Jesus as my life. Well done, me. I would suggest to you the Christian life would be awful if Jesus was a reward for being good or turning up at church. If the Christian life was just a reward for being good, then it would be like going to a party that you haven't actually been invited to. And you're there at the party and maybe you're enjoying it for a little bit, but all the while you know you don't belong in this party and sooner or later you're going to be found out and thrown out, because actually you're not good enough, you don't measure up. And yet Paul wants to say, no, Christ is our life because of something much better. Look back at chapter 2, verse 20. Paul writes there, if with Christ you died. And he picks up that idea of dying with Christ in chapter 3, verse 1. If you have been raised with Christ. And he's saying to us, if you believe in Jesus, then at the cross, as Jesus died, you were united with him. You died with him. His death was your death. And united to him, when he rose again from the dead, you rose again. God has joined you to his Son, so that what has happened to Jesus has happened to you. And God did that. You didn't get the spiritual super glue out to try and stick yourself to Jesus. God joined you to him. Raised with Christ, hidden with Christ. And that means that even though you can't see Jesus sitting next to you or around you or on you, he is just as truly present with us now, with you, with me, as if you could see him physically next to you. We're with Jesus, we're in Jesus. And the big thing Paul wants to say in verses 3 and 4 is that if that is true of you now, it's true of you forever. So just imagine with me, fast forward to the end of history, when Jesus returns as judge, as we spoke about in the Creed. On that day, the last day of history, there are only going to be two places to be. They'll be with Jesus or without Jesus. And with Jesus, we'll be really safe. Without Jesus, we'll be really bad. It will mean judgment and being lost. Where will you be on that last day? And that's really easy to answer. Just look at verse 4. When Christ, who is your life, appears, you also will appear with him in glory. Paul is saying, listen, I know how your story ends. If you're a Christian, if you're in Jesus now, on the very last day, guess where you're going to be? In Jesus, with Jesus in glory. When Christ, who is your life, appears, you will also appear with him in glory. Friends, this means nothing can separate us from Jesus. Just think with me about all the things that would try to stop verse 4 becoming reality. Human opposition, for example. Well, has any human got an arm long enough, strong enough to reach into heaven and rip you apart from Jesus? No. What about demonic opposition, the devil, evil forces at work in this world? Well, chapter 2, verse 15, the devil's been defeated, he's been disarmed, he's been put to open shame. In English, we'd say he's all bark, but no bite. He can make a heck of a lot of noise, but he can't take you apart from Jesus. Well, what then about your sin? Well, if you've died with Jesus and you've risen with him, your sin has been paid for. Jesus bore it at the cross. It's done, it's dealt with. What then finally about God's judgment? Verse 6 tells us that God's wrath is coming because of sinful humanness. But if you've died with Christ and have been risen with Christ, if you're in Jesus, Jesus has already dealt with God's wrath for us. He's brought us through the other side. Nothing can separate you from Christ. You're in and with Christ now, you're in and with him forever. So what if your worst nightmare happens? What if your worst nightmares, plural, happen? What if something like the book of Job happens to you? That would be horrible. But you would still be in Jesus and with Jesus. There's an old hymn, sadly we don't sing it at LEC, maybe we should learn it. And it's got this line, more happy but not more secure, the glorified spirits in heaven. In other words, if all of us were to die straight away and we were to go to heaven, never to sin again, we would be a heck of a lot happier. But we would not be one bit more safe than we already are in Jesus. We're safe because we're in Christ forever. Second heading, we're safe because we're in Christ together. Really easy to remember that. Forever together, sorted. We're in Christ together. Last year, a UK bank ran an advert on the London Underground escalator. If you've ever been on the London Underground, on the Rolltreppen, and on the escalator as you go down, there are all these adverts for you to read while you're going up or down and slightly bored. This is what the advert said. Born here or not, if you know to stand on the right of the escalator, you're a Londoner. We're not an island, we're home to so much more than the name of the bank, HSBC. In other words, if you know where to stand on the escalator, you're part of the family, just like if you bank at HSBC. And before you start laughing at weird English adverts, that type of theme is really popular. So does anyone know what the theme for the Bach Festival this year was? We're family, same thing. Now, let me just point out and maybe ruin some people's imagination here. If you were to use that bank or go to the Bach Festival, you're not actually family. So if you go walk into your local bank and you just find someone there who you've never met before and say, hello, will you please pay my rent, mummy? They're not going to look at you like you're normal. Or if you go to the Bach Festival and you walk up to someone you've never seen before and you say, hey, Dad, could we go on holiday together this summer? I've heard Mallorca's nice. They are going to put distance between themselves and you. You're not really family. It's an empty promise. Christians, however, really are family in Jesus. Let me just show you this from chapter 1. Just turn back to the previous page to Colossians chapter 1 and look at verse 2. Paul writes to the saints and the faithful brothers, you can read that as brothers and sisters in Christ. Verse 2, grace and peace to you from God our Father. We share the same Father. Down in verse 13, we are all citizens of the same kingdom of our one shared heavenly Father. Verse 18, we are part of Jesus' one body, the church. We're all family together. We're all family together. And in chapter 3, this is really clear if you've got a German Bible, because Paul says Christ is euer Leben. He doesn't say Christ is dein Leben. The you is in plural there in chapter 3, verse 4. But even without German or even without Greek, you can see this for yourselves. Look at, with me at chapter 3, verse 2. Paul says, set your minds on things that are above. Think about the risen Christ. Fill your minds with the risen Christ, knowing that you are united to him. And interestingly, Paul there says, minds plural, not singular. So Christians aren't robots or clones. God doesn't strip us of our personality and dehumanize us when we trust Jesus. We've got individual minds. But given that we've got individual minds, you'd then expect in verses 3 and 4, Paul to say, your lives are hidden with Christ. Christ is your lives. But he doesn't say that. Paul says, your life is hidden. Christ is your life. Do you see? Christians have individual minds, but we share one common life in Christ together. My life is your life. Your life is my life. Christ is our life together. Which means Jesus hasn't put us in different categories. If you've ever done a transatlantic flight, you'll probably know that you walk into the aeroplane and most of us go right towards the cheap seats, and the lucky few go left towards the first class seats, the free champagne, the actual real legroom, and the rest of us just kind of get squished. Jesus has not divided up his church, saying to most of us, you go towards the economy class seats next to the toilet, thank you, and just a few of you, the super keen, you get to go left towards first class. Jesus is saying he is all of our life together. We all share in the same Christ. We're all safe in him together. What happens if you forget this? If you forget this, the church turns from being a safe home for sheep and becomes lunch for wolves. Let me just show you this in chapter 2. Look at chapter 2, verse 8. If we forget that we all share in the same Christ together, that we are in him forever and in him together, that he is our life, well, chapter 2, verse 8, we shall start trying to win other Christians over to our traditions and our spirituality and our way of doing things, and away from Jesus and his way of being a Christian. Or chapter 2, verse 16, we'll start trying to judge Christians based on how they worship. And if they do things differently to us, we'll judge them for it. Or chapter 2, verse 18, we'll start insisting that other Christians join us in obsessing about our hobby horses and our passions, and we'll distract them from Jesus, who is to be our sole united passion. If you bury the two truths that we're in Christ forever and we're in him together, if you try and move on to something more exciting, then church becomes ugly, lifeless, Christless. The flip side is, though, that if we set our minds on the risen Christ, if we are convinced that we're in him forever and in him together, all of us who know him, then church life is beautiful. It's life-giving. It's Christ-like. Look at how chapter 2 starts. Verse 1 of chapter 2. Why does Paul struggle and suffer for people he's never met? The church in Laodicea and the church in Colossae. Well, because Paul knows they're in Christ together. They share in one life. Or verse 2. Why does he long for their hearts to be encouraged, for them to be knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance, of understanding? Because they're in Christ together. They have one life together. As we fill our hearts and our thoughts with our life in Christ, together and forever, we start to become what we worship, what we obsess over. We become the type of safe community of mutual love and service that Jesus is making. And as we start believing that and living that out, we become the people who've got nothing to prove and nothing to hide. It's our third heading, our final heading for this morning. We've got, therefore, nothing to hide and nothing to prove. The sad reality is that sometimes church can feel a bit like a theatre show. Everyone looks so together and okay and respectable that you think you've got to act the part, that you've got to put a mask on, not the COVID mask, a fake mask. And you've got to glue a smile on and just pretend that actually everything's fine, thanks. Because you think these people around me are so perfect, I could never admit what I have thought about this week, or what I have spent my time doing, or what my attitudes were to the people around me. You see, if we downplay the real life significance that Jesus is our life together and we're in him forever, we can't get thrown out of him, we will become a group of fakes. We'll despair. We'll resent each other. We'll begin to suffocate under the lonely weight of our sins and our shame and our guilt. And we'll do all of this while we're sitting next to each other at church. So just look at the people next to you. They're lovely people. Go on, have a look. It won't be that awkward. Go on. Well done. And now look at chapter 3, verses 5 to 8. Chapter 3, verses 5 to 8. Paul's telling the Christians what they need to get rid of, what they need to put out of their lives. These verses spiritually x-ray us. They show us what's underneath the smile that we just gave the person who was looking at us. Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetous, idolatry, anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk. According to verse 6, underneath my smile, underneath the pretense we put on, or attempted to put on, we are all inclined towards things that make God angry. That is how wrong our inner moral compass is. That's what we're all like. And yet, we're the people, Paul is saying, for whom Jesus died and rose. We're the people, because of Jesus' redemption, who are no longer defined by our sins. That thing you wish you could just eradicate and erase from your life, that doesn't define you. Christ is our life. And therefore, we've got nothing to hide from each other. Now, my particular brand of moral sewage might be different from your particular brand of moral sewage. But at base level, my worst is just like your worst, because my worst is sin, which is what your worst is. And therefore, we've got nothing to hide. And if we've got nothing to hide, then equally, we've got nothing to prove. We've all got the same identity, the same life now. Christ is our life. We've got the same glorious future, Christ with him in glory. Let me just say again, if you're a Christian, Jesus is not claiming to be the footnote to your life story. The little boring thing that you can skip over while you're reading the main text of what's going on. And therefore, when we try and build up our image and our reputation to impress each other, even at church, what we're really doing is turning away from Jesus, who says he is our life. And we're basically saying to each other, look at my achievements, look at what I've done. Really what we're saying is, look at my footnotes. They're better than yours. Because Jesus is the big thing that's going on. Everything else we do with our lives, that's a footnote. Look at my footnotes, they're better than yours. Look at chapter 3, verse 11, just see how Paul puts it there. Here, that is, in Christ, in the church, there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free. He's just listed all the major defining groups of his culture, the groups and identities that people diverted themselves into tribes over. None of that exists and is primary. Christ is all and in all. So we've got nothing to prove and nothing to hide. And if we believe that, that'll change everything. And as we close, let me just give you two examples of what that'll change in our life together. It'll change how we deal with sins and how we deal with criticism. In Luke 15, you don't need to turn that. In Luke 15, Jesus tells us that God has a very special way of treating people who have messed everything up and then turn back to him. And God's very special way of dealing with people who turn back to God having messed it all up is he celebrates their repentance. He welcomes them as they turn back. He gives them the red carpet treatment. And because that's how Jesus treats us, that's how we want to treat each other. If we've really got nothing to hide and nothing to prove, if we're really safe in Christ, then we want to grow a culture of safety amongst us here at LEC by celebrating stories of repentance. Not shaming people by then saying, gosh, it really took you that long to figure out that was a bad idea? Duh. We want to celebrate repentance. We want to confess our sins and our doubts and our temptations in appropriate ways to one another. We want to so live that the people around us looking in, watching us, think, gosh, I could admit anything here. I could admit anything here and be safe. If I was to share with someone here where I am most defeated and most embarrassed about my life, they wouldn't run a million miles. They would listen to me and love me and care for me. That's what we're after. Because if verses 5 to 8 are true, and they are, then confessing sin to one another and asking for prayer and help to put off what used to define us and to put on Jesus together, that's not weird. That's normal church life, isn't it? What if someone, after this morning's service, was to come up to you and confess their worst temptation or their worst sin, the thing they most want airbrushed out of their life, wiped off the face of the planet? How would you respond? I'd suggest we'd want to say something like this: well done for being so brave in finding the courage to come talk to me. That can't have been easy. And gosh, it must have been horrible bearing that weight on your own. I'm so sorry. Friend, Jesus loves you. He is your life. He is not giving up on you. I'm not going to give up on you either. How can I pray for you? We've got nothing to hide. We've got nothing to prove. That's how then it should change how we deal with sins. Lastly, how could it change how we deal with criticism? Nobody likes giving and receiving criticism. And most of us aren't very good at it. I'm certainly not. And yet if we're safe in Christ together and forever, then criticism will look different, won't it? Because if I know deep down that I'm secure in Jesus, I won't feel the pressure to respond to failure by avoiding responsibility and finding someone else to blame. Instead, I'll be able to find or look for ways to shoulder responsibility and defend others. Because so what if I look bad? You guys already know the worst about me. I'm full of verses 5 to 8. But also, my life is hidden in Christ. If we're in Christ forever, we can patiently listen to criticism and ask God, God, is there anything in this that is exposing a blind spot in my life I haven't seen before that you want to help me change? And if there isn't, well, that's still okay because my life's hidden in Christ. And if we're in Christ together, we gain nothing from beating each other up as we give criticism. If someone gets something wrong or disappoints us in church, that's not an opportunity for us to finally show them what we think of them. It's an opportunity for us to get alongside them and lift up those burdens and lift up where they're feeling pressured and guilty and shamed, and to model Jesus to each other. Which means that we can then walk away from that situation, both of us encouraged, both of us uplifted. Friends, do you see, ultimate safety isn't found in bunkers. If you've got an order for a bunker in the queue and waiting at the moment, cancel the order. Don't waste your money. You don't need it. At the bunker, that is. You might need your money. Ultimate safety is found in Jesus. We're in him and with him forever. We're in him and with him together. He is that good. And therefore, we've got nothing to hide and nothing to prove. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, your plan for your church is amazing. The life and love that you give us in Jesus is breathtaking. And yet we find it so, so hard to believe that you mean what you say. So please, would you overrule all our doubts and our unbelief and help us to take you at your word that Christ is our life now and forever. He is our life together. And by the power of your Holy Spirit, would you help us to live this out increasingly at LEC? Thank you for the help you've already given us. Help us to grow in this. Make us more and more a people who live like we have nothing to hide and nothing to prove. For our good and for your Son's glory, we pray. Amen.